Ephesians chapter 3, we're finishing up this chapter. This week is Paul's prayer, and we're going to focus on that prayer in depth this morning. But let's review a little bit from last week. The last time we were together, we read and studied that Paul had come to grips with his calling to the Gentiles. How that he knew that that was what the call that God placed on his life, and how though he had a heart for his own people, he was obedient to the call that God had placed upon him. And we learn that when we come to that place and we all come to the end of ourselves, God pours out His desires into our hearts, which are actually His desires for us that through submission we can embrace. So many times we talked about that passage that talks about delighting in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. But when we delight in the Lord, our heart's desires change to His desires. And that's really what He wants, is to pour into us His desires for us, which is best for us, because God always knows best. When we think we do, we usually don't. So through submission, we can embrace that. And we saw that coming to the place of contentment with what we have gives us actual freedom. We have the freedom to be able to be obedient and freedom to move in the call that God has for us rather than our fleshly desires when we come to that submissive place, because we know it's all about Him and not about us. And we saw the great mystery of God opening the way through Jesus for all the Gentiles to be joint heirs with the Jews as children of God. And we saw that God's grace is always working in our lives, despite the circumstances, for the benefit of others. That's the key, the benefit of others. A lot of the circumstances that we go through and a lot of the trials that we go through, God is using those. He's using them to grow us up in a lot of ways and change our hearts toward Him and trust Him. But He's also letting that light shine through us in the midst of those difficulties so that other people can see and be comforted through the comfort that we have. And they also then can put their trust in Jesus and receive that comfort as well. Now, all that we've read up to this point, we come to this point here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, where it's the prayer for Ephesians. And he says, we're going to read the rest of this chapter. We're just going to finish out these verses, and then we'll come back and we'll go through them. But verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we study Your Word this morning, we ask that You will open the eyes of our heart and our ears to hear what You have to say, Lord. We just ask that Your Word would come alive in our lives today. It's by Your Word that we can grow, we can change, we can be more like You. And we focus on that this morning. We just want to hear Your Word, and we want to glean from what You have to say, share with us this morning. Spirit, have Your way. We welcome You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. For this reason, what is the reason? Well, it's basically everything that we've read up to this point. It's the fact that He's called to the Gentiles. For that reason, He's doing what He's doing. He's being obedient. The great revelation, the mystery that He talks about, the mystery of God that brings both the Jews and the Gentiles together, that was not known in the earlier generations, but through the apostles and the prophets was revealed, that Jesus builds the bridge. He is the bridge that brings us all together into salvation. All of those things is what He's talking about here. And the heart that He has for the people, to be there, to share, to teach, to encourage. That's the reason that He's talking about. For this reason, His heart to do what God's called Him to do. The grace of God is working through Paul for the Ephesians, and through his writings is working for us as well. He truly loved God's people, and he never stopped praying for them. And the scriptures tell us that we should do the same thing. Ephesians chapter 6, 18, as we will get to a little later on, but it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying for one another. Encouraging one another. This is something that falls hand in hand with the two commandments that Jesus said were the greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself, you're giving for them. You're laying down yourself for them. You're praying for them. You're uplifting them to the Lord for their behalf. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's so important that we pray for each other. Now I want us to notice that the verse in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about praying always with prayer and supplication, it comes after we read the first part of chapter 6, which tells us to stand. And after we've done all to stand, we put on the full armor of God. We are now cloaking ourselves. Number one, we come, we humbly before the Lord. We know that we are fighting a spiritual battle. We are putting on the full armor of God. And as we put that on, what happens then? Well, then we continue in battle through prayer. Because the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. So we have the whole armor on. And this covering, if you will, this prayer, is actually helps the armor fit properly and makes it effective in spiritual warfare. It's the prayer that kind of seals the whole thing. Once you put on the armor, if you just put it on and sit down, well, I've got my armor on, now what? But through prayer and supplication for one another, and in lifting up prayers for the saints, it actually makes that armor effective, and it's able that we can discern which part of the armor needs to be the most effective at the moment. Sometimes the fiery darts of the wicked one are coming at us from a certain angle. And sometimes we have to be aware of what's going on. And it's through the prayer. It's through seeking the Lord that kind of hides us away, if you will, and protects us from the enemy. I don't know if anybody in here is a Star Trek fan. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but some of you are Star Trek fans. In Star Trek, when a ship had a cloaking device, it was able to hide itself from its enemies. It was armed. It had its shields up. But then it had that cloaking device. And it could sneak right up on you. And the enemy never saw it coming. And that's actually what we can kind of picture as sealing over the armor of God. We are armed. We have our shields up. But now we are cloaked in prayer. And we're hidden away in Christ. And we're able to fight the battle effectively as God has called us to do. And it's our personal responsibility to put on the armor of God. But it's our corporate responsibility to pray for all of those who are in battle. It's our responsibility to lift each other up. It's our responsibility to put other needs above our own. It's our responsibility to come to the Lord and say, Lord, may Your will be done. But I pray and I seek You for my brother. I seek You for my sister. I ask You, Lord, that You will protect them. I know that they're in a battle. I know that they're hurting. I know that the enemy is coming at them. I pray that You will hide them away. Protect them from the enemy's darts that are coming at him. Protect them from all of the things that the enemy would do to try to break his spirit and break him away or her away from the Lord. As long as we're in this fleshly battle, or as long as we're in this fleshly tent, we're in the battle. And we're going to continue to be so. So we need to be praying for one another. We have to encourage each other. The enemy doesn't quit. The enemy does not know how to stop. He won't stop. And so we have to be prepared to stand against him through encouraging one another and praying for one another. Now also notice, in this particular verse, notice Paul's prayer posture. He bows his knees. The bowing on bended knees is a reverent posture. We've all seen it. We've heard of it. We know what it really means for that. We're praying from our hearts when we recognize and when we bow before the Lord. We're recognizing His authority. We're recognizing that He's our Father, and we're giving Him reverence in that way. In some countries, we see that people still bow down to their king or to their queen or to whoever it might be in authority there. For us, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should always be bowing our hearts before Him, and we should always come to Him with that aspect of reverence, because He's the only one worthy of being bowed down before. One commentator said this, "Bowing on bended knee is a posture which indicates reverence and should therefore be assumed when we come before God. It has been an unhappy thing that the custom of kneeling in public worship has ever been departed from the Christian churches." And I tend to somewhat agree with them. Not that we need to all come down and bend our knee at the altar and not make a ritual or not make some type of a thing that we do. But more importantly, the attitude of our heart. Most importantly, the attitude of our heart. When we are coming before the Lord in our own prayer time, in our lives, or when we come together corporately, we need to lay all of those things that we had there in the week down at His feet, and we need to come with reverence, and we need to come with respect, and we need to come with awe of who God is and the fact of what He's done for us, and knowing that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At some point, I wouldn't mind having a little cushion thing down there if anybody wanted to come down and kneel during worship or come down and kneel after the service and pray. I think it would be awesome to do that, and I'm not opposed to that, because I think it is something that really, it even breaks something within ourselves to publicly kneel before the Lord. Our prayer night that we have the third Wednesday of the month here, we open that to what everybody wants to do. You can stand up. You can walk and pray during our time of individual prayer for the Lord. You can kneel before the Lord. You can lay prostrate before the Lord. Whatever you feel the Lord would have you to do, because we want that opportunity for people to be able to pray and put themselves before the Lord. And that hour that we spend together is only prayer. We don't do anything but pray during that hour. Is it difficult? To some degree it is, because you know you're actually focusing for a full hour on the Lord. And it's not an easy thing for our flesh to deal with, but it's a good thing to do. And so we set aside that once a month on Wednesday night, on the third Wednesday of the month, to come before the Lord and to pray and to seek Him for our church, for each other, for the world, for the country, and for ourselves, that we would be where God wants us to be, in the call that He's called us to be, being effective in the battle that He's placed us in. So that we can then say, "Thank you, Lord, we are where we're supposed to be, and we can walk in peace no matter what the circumstances." And that's where we should be. So Paul here is on his knees before the Father on our behalf, praying for the church without ceasing. And what an example that is for us, to pray without ceasing. He mentions that several times in the Scriptures. But to pray for one another is an awesome example. He also brings the family of God into perspective here. Verse 15 says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now that's something to ponder on for just a moment. The whole family of God is named by Jesus, because of Jesus. This statement alone closes the door to any and all who would say that all roads lead to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And Paul here says that it's in Jesus the whole family of God is named. There is no other way. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the family of God. That's it. That's what it says. That's what the Scripture teaches us. If you think there's any other way, then you don't believe the Word of God. And you don't believe the words of Jesus. And that alienates you, because you have to believe what our Lord and Savior says is true. That's why it's a dangerous thing for us to group ourselves together with other religions and say, "Oh, well, we all love a God, so we can all do this and we can all do that." It's not about loving a God. It's about loving the God. It's about knowing God. It's about being in relationship with Him. And if we don't have that relationship through Jesus, then we're not in the family of God because of our disbelief. It always comes back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. It's always all about Jesus. And it's unfortunate when we in our society tend to take our eyes off of Him and put it on other things rather than Him Himself. That's where we're supposed to stay, and that's what we need to do. So we see here that Paul is praying for the Ephesians. So the next few verses, we're going to see what he's praying for. In verse 16, he's praying that He would grant you, the church, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. that we would be strengthened in the inner man. Paul's not praying for physical strength here. It's important that we notice that. There are times that he prays for physical strength, but in this particular prayer, he's not praying for physical strength for you to fight this battle. We can't fight battles in our flesh. No matter how strong we are, no matter how strong our bodies are, we can't fight the battle that's looming in front of us. It's God who gives us the strength in our hearts, in our spirits, to press on. We studied this scripture and have seen it before, fairly recently actually, Zechariah 4:6. He says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.'" It's by God's Spirit, it's by His presence, it's by His strength in us and through us that we can fight the battles. If we ever come to this battle and we try to figure it out, and unfortunately, I have to admit, I've done this 100,000 times, I know we all have. We're in the middle of a battle and the first thing that comes to mind, how can I fix this? How can I correct this problem? How can I make this right? The first thing that should come to our mind is, Lord, I give this to You. Handle this according to how You see fit and work this out according to Your word and according to Your will. So many times, prayer is the last thing that we do when it should always be the first thing that we do. Because it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. Paul is praying that we grab a hold of this truth. Understand it's always in Jesus, it's always about Him. Quit trying to battle in the flesh the spiritual battles. You can't win. You only find yourself frustrated, defeated, because we're always down at the end of that saying, I failed again, I failed again, I failed again. But through Jesus, there's no failure. Through Him, we can say, well, I haven't seen maybe the end of this battle yet, but I know that God is in it with me and He's carrying me through it, and I don't have to battle this alone. It is not my battle, but it's God's. Because through Him, and through His Spirit, all things are possible. Remember the story of the father who brought the demon-possessed son? He went to the apostles or the guys at that particular time. They could not cast the demon out. They couldn't do it. So they came to Jesus and they brought him to Him. In verse 20 of this particular chapter, and I don't have that reference for some reason here, but it says that they brought him to Him. And when He saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if You can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Wow. What an honest statement that we can come to the Lord with. Lord, I believe. You have all power. You have the answers. I believe that. Help my unbelief. Help my doubt in the midst of this battle that I can't seem to get hold of, that I can't see the answer, because sometimes we're not going to see the answer right away. Sometimes God wants us to be there for another purpose, as we said for Paul. When Paul was in jail, he wrote this letter. He was in prison, in chains. He could have been praying for his comfort, but he didn't. He prayed for us instead. He wrote a good portion of the New Testament while in prison, while in chains. He learned that it wasn't about his circumstances. It wasn't Caesar that had him in prison. God had him there for a purpose. I believe, help my unbelief. Many of us have doubts from time to time. I know I do, and I know that all of us do when we face certain situations. When our faith is weak and it's hard to pray believing, God understands. He doesn't shame us for our failures in this area. He doesn't shame us for our lack of faith. But what He does is He girds us up. And He gives us what we need when we need it. And that's so important to remember. And that's again so important why we should be praying one for another. Because sometimes our prayers for someone else when they're going through that is exactly what they needed for God to strengthen them and encourage them and take them through this particular part of the fire or whatever it is that they're going through. What a blessing. What a blessing to have the Spirit of God that strengthens us, and we don't fight these battles on our own. Moving on to verse 17 in this prayer. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height. Now this is a very interesting two verses here. On the surface, Paul is telling us that in Jesus we can understand the width, the length, the depth, and the height. And that's great. That's awesome. But notice the key part of this statement, being rooted in love. There's always something that we have to glean from the Scripture. It's not just that we want to know all this stuff about where we're at and what's going on and how deep and wide and high the love is of that God has for us, but we need to first be in that place where we're rooted in His love, rooted in who He is. Paul is showing us that when we're rooted and grounded in God's love, we can then comprehend who we are in Jesus. But if we don't accept and receive the fullness and the grace of the love of Jesus Christ, where does that leave us? It leaves us doubting our faith sometimes. When we're not truly understanding and grasping everything that Jesus did for us on the cross and the fact that He died and rose again and gave us that life, gave us that opportunity to receive Him and have eternal life. When we can comprehend that and walk in that, not just in the knowing, but walk in action, loving one another. That's when we can see the width, the length, the depth, and the height. It's not just for ourselves. Again, all the Scriptures that we study in the New Testament point to Jesus, and they point to us loving one another. It's a continual thing because we can't separate ourselves from one another. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to be included with all of the saints, as he stated there. Reading and studying the Scriptures continues to reveal this to us. We're all in this battle, in this world, together. And we're not supposed to be lone rangers. We're not supposed to be out here living for ourselves and just seeking what we need or what we want for ourselves. We're designed for relationships. Now that's hard for some of us. Some of us aren't in our own mindset easily included or easily involved in relationships because of baggage that we have, or sometimes it's baggage that other ones have. Whatever the case may be, we're not supposed to be alone. In Genesis, God created Adam and Eve to fellowship with Him. He walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. He was with them. He was there. He walked with them. But because of the fall of man, it separated that aspect of the walk with God until Jesus to redeem us back to where we have our spirits alive in Him. But even after the fall, we still have need for one another. But we're in the flesh, the need comes all about ourselves. See, the thing about it is think about it this way. In the world, particularly in dating relationships, what do you hear? What do you want in a person? What are you looking for in your mate? What kind of person do you want them to be? They're not worried about the person. They're worried about how they're going to get treated. How is this person going to meet my needs? And unfortunately, that's the focus of relationships today. It's all about measuring up to my expectations. If they meet those, then I'm good and I can probably then go into the relationship. But you've got the other side of the coin. They're doing the same thing. Are you going to be able to measure up to their side and their relationship? Chances are you can put on a good front for the first 6 months, but then the honeymoon's over. And the reality of who we are in the flesh comes out. Because it was all about us to begin with. And when it's all about us, we can't minister to one another. What we want or need from others, rather than loving and giving of ourselves to meet others' needs, that's what we should be doing, rather than seeking our own. And I believe that that's what Paul is saying here in this selfish mindset. We can't even come close to comprehending the greatness of God's love for us, nor can we really understand the balance of the things that God has for us and the things that He wants to pour out upon us. God wants to pour blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon us. But when we're in a fleshly mindset, only seeking our own, He can't do that because all the blessings we get, we're going to take for ourselves, we're going to abuse them, and they won't be for His glory. And so many times, we get angry with God because of our own actions. We're angry with God because of our own sin. Lord, I want this. I need this. I have to have this. And we don't get it. Well, God just doesn't answer my prayers. He just doesn't hear who I am. He doesn't even love me. He loves you enough to not give you your fleshly desires, but to help you break those off so that you can love Him enough that He can pour into you all the spiritual things that He has for us. And love. Love is the key to grasping the wisdom of God, His love for us, and loving one another. There's power in His love. That's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 10, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. I love this next part of that passage in Corinthians when it's 4 through 8. And he says, love suffers long and is kind. And love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. Love never fails. This speaks volumes to the attitude that we need to have toward one another. Through Jesus, through His Spirit. God is love. I want to take that passage just for a second in Corinthians, and I want to kind of put another word in here and change things up just a little bit. Replacing the word love with Jesus. And let's kind of read through that. Jesus suffered long for us, and He is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade Himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek His own. He is not provoked. And He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but He rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Jesus never fails.
Amen.
Amen. He accomplished what He set out to accomplish on the cross. Truly, we need more of Him and less of ourselves.
Amen.
Once we come to that place where we are surrendered to the Lord, when we lay our hearts before Him and we are giving ourselves to others, then we can comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, and what is the height of all that we have in Him. It's all about Him. Such a blessing in these passages as we read through, just to see the true meaning and the depth of this prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And we go on in verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love passes knowledge. It's important that we understand that. All the studying and learning can't hold a candle to God's love. And who is better to understand this than Paul himself? We discussed this earlier on. He was a well-educated man, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew a whole lot about God. He taught about God. He sat in there. He was very well respected. And all of these knowledge that he had, he was sitting there and he was saying, I know this stuff. He knew about God. And he had a tremendous knowledge about God. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he came to know God. It wasn't just about God anymore. It wasn't just words that he had learned. It wasn't just history. It wasn't just information. This relationship with God surpassed all the knowledge that he had gained prior to his conversion. And the same thing with us. There are many books out there. Ecclesiastes, and this is paraphrasing, says of much study, there's very much study out there, but it can weary the body. Too much study can weary the body. And he goes on to say, you know, of many books there is no end. And it's not bad to read. It's not bad to study. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to do. But understanding that knowing God is more important than knowing about Him. And to come to a place to where we say, I can memorize all these scripture verses and I know every book of the Bible by heart and I know all this stuff, which is good. But do you know Jesus? Do you have Him in your heart? Are you walking with Him? Are you growing with Him? Are you learning with Him? Are you giving to others through Him? Is there a relationship there? It has to be all in relationship. It's not about Him. It is Him. When it comes to actually what we know in our hearts to be true. And I encourage you all to study and learn. But more importantly, I encourage you to seek Him for who He is. Search Him out. His Spirit will come. He will glean. He will meet with you and He will teach you and He will encourage you and teach you more and more about the things that you're studying. It will become more and more and more in that relationship with Jesus. And very alive. His Word is alive. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He is near now. He is with us now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to seek Him. Today is the day to search Him out for who He is for our lives and for those of others. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 27 to 28, Paul said, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. In Him we live and breathe and have our being. Seek Him. Grope for Him that we may find Him. I think that's just it's just a real deep picture of what we're supposed to be doing in our lives, seeking the Lord. Put your relationship with Jesus above all other things. Only then can the knowledge that we gain be applied through His wisdom and understanding. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as in a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. Study it, but study it knowing He's pointing to Jesus. The Word always points to Jesus. It's His Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And He came for us. Too many times we tend to grab a scripture just for the purpose of beating somebody up with it. When we know that somebody's got a sin or a problem or whatever, we go and we get the Bible out and we find that one verse, it's just going to slap them right in line. So let's go with it, okay? Yeah. But see, it's God, it's His Spirit that brings His Word to conviction in a person's heart. Yes. It's not our place to go knock him upside the head with it. If the Lord tells us to share that Scripture, do so. But be in prayer when you do it to go with a humble heart and a right attitude. Don't just read the Scriptures to prove fault in others or to gain ammunition against Christians who have that speck in their eye. Ask Him. When we go to His Word, when we seek His face, when we're in our prayer, first and foremost, ask Him that you see the 2x4 in your own eye before we go trying to knock that speck out of somebody else's. Ask God to reveal Himself to you through His Word. Go to that mirror in the morning and look honestly at what you see. And remember what we learned a couple of weeks ago. But God. If it weren't for Him, we would be in the same place as some of these other people are that we want to intend to go grab a hold of and shake and beat down rather than loving them and showing them the love of God as God did to us. God loves us that much. We should love others through His Word. And this brings us to the second part of verse 19, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. In order to be filled with the fullness of God, We have to be empty of ourselves. You can't take a container that's full of one thing and put something else into it. You can't blend it. It won't work. It's oil and water. It's either got to be all oil or it's got to be all water. You got to empty it of one thing before you can fill it with something else. We have to be empty of ourselves, seeking Him in this relationship. Sometimes He will take us through the fire to purify us. When He does that, He's removing all the impurities that keep us from His fullness. And that's the process of emptiness of ourselves. We come to Him and say, Lord, take this flesh, take this thoughts, take this mindset, take this person of who I've been, and let me empty all that before You and fill me with Your Spirit and fill me with Your love and fill me with the fullness of who You are. Because only He can bring us to the place where He can use us effectively and we don't mess it all up. When we're halfway filled with ourselves and we try to say we're operating in the Spirit but we're operating in the flesh, we're going to mess it all up. That's why we see the balance of God's Word so important, the balance of that relationship. Even in the gifts of the Spirit, there are churches that are imbalanced on both sides. You have some people that they run rampant in the church and it's all chaotic in the gifts of the Spirit. And you have other churches who deny the gifts of the Spirit because they're either afraid of them or they find a scripture that they think has denied them and say they don't exist anymore. But the fact is that the gifts are available, but they have to be operated through His Spirit and by His Spirit. In other words, don't grab a hold of a particular gift that you think God's given you and run with it and build your whole ministry around it. It's not about that. It's about being open to wherever you are in your life to say, Lord, pour into me what I need for this day, for this moment, for those around me that's going to benefit them. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be about. To be operated through God's Spirit. He's the one that gives them. But when we have our flesh in the way, they become unbalanced. They become about show. They become about whatever it might be. But it's not the Spirit moving. And we have to be careful in that, that the flesh doesn't do that. It messes it all up. So as we read and study God's Word, we have to come with a humble heart. We have to come before Him with our hearts open before Him. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." He will pour into you what you need for that moment. Lord, show me more of You through Your Word. That should be our prayer. Show me more of You through Your Word and fill me with all the fullness of who You are. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23. We read this earlier a couple weeks ago. It says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him," or "the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Jesus is the fullness, and He pours that into us through His study of His Word, through our prayers. And Ephesians 4:13, which we will come to, talks about the unity of the faith. It says, "Till we all come together in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We're going to focus on that when we get into chapter 4. The unity, all of this book, all of the Bible itself talks about unity. Being unified together in His Spirit. And we'll cover a lot more of that when we get into Ephesians chapter 4. But it's talking about here, when we come to that unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son and of God, it perfects the man. It's His Spirit that brings that to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And we know we're in this fleshly body. We know we're never going to receive perfection here. But we do have the perfect one inside of us that achieves that perfection and continues to grow us up, continues to strengthen us to that point where we meet Jesus face to face. Our eyes are going to be opened up completely and totally to the entire fullness. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. No more knee pain, no more back pain, no more any kind of pain, no more emotional pain, no more stress, no more tears, no more fears, no more anxiety. And we're going to know all that we need to know in the fullness of the presence of Jesus. But when we're here, while we're in this earth, while we're in this fleshly tent that we carry around, we have the Spirit of God that guards us, teaches us, counsels us, brings us, and helps to encourage us and pushes us closer and closer to that fullness that it's talking about here. Only can happen, though, when we empty ourselves of ourselves. So now Paul, he's concluding his prayer and he brings it right back to Jesus in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "Now to Him, Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Again, what a powerful statement he's saying here. His ways and ability to not only give us what we ask for, but far above what we ask or think. Far above what we ask or think. Not when we're in our selfish mindset, mind you. Not when we're praying for our fleshly wants and desires. But when we're in Him and we're seeking Him, He wants to bless us and give us things far above than we can even comprehend. He longs to bless His people, but not just to bless them. He wants to bless them in ways they can't even imagine. Look what He did for Solomon. Solomon had just inherited the throne. David had died, and Solomon now has taken this role as the new appointed king. How overwhelming that must have been for this young man at that particular point in his life. And he could have asked for anything. But what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. He simply asked God for wisdom. He wasn't seeking things for himself. But because of that, God blessed him, not only with the wisdom, but much more than anything Solomon could ever imagine or ask for. The wisest and the wealthiest man, according to Scripture. The attitude of his heart at that time when that prayer was not about himself. It was about others. Give me wisdom, O Lord, to lead this great people of Yours. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. God answered that prayer and blessed him far more than he ever imagined. Understand that God knows our hearts and He wants our desires to be His desires for us. But going back to that passage, we have to delight ourselves in Him. What it means, basically, it's all about Him and not about ourselves. Denying ourselves and of our human nature. This can only be done through His Spirit working in us. It can't be done in our own strength. We can't just make a declaration that I'm going to do this on my own. It's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. As we read earlier in Zechariah 4:6. When we seek the Lord and we long to get to know Him, His Spirit strives within us and He teaches us more and more about Jesus. His Word comes alive in our hearts and we truly can love Him more, which in turn He gives us the ability to love others more. And that's another key thing here. We can't just automatically say, "Oh, I love everybody." If we don't have the love of Jesus in us, it's very hard to love other people. Some are more unlovable than others. And I put myself in that category. Knowing where I came from, knowing all of us, each one of us can take a moment and think of where you came from and how selfish we may have been in our lives. But God, He loves us that much. As we get into the next chapter, we're going to see this and we're going to see what Paul is emphasizing regarding that unity. But now we reach the conclusion of the prayer, verse 21. It says, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Jesus should always receive the glory in the church. It should never be about a building. It should never be about a particular ministry or a program. It should never be about how good we can present our works in the community or how good we look, our best foot forward, if you will. Any of those things. It has to be and remain about Jesus and how desperately we need Him. If we don't have that focus, anything else becomes what Paul called a whitewashed wall. He described the high priest that way in Acts chapter 23, verse 3. We look good on the outside. Really pretty, really clean, nice coat of paint. But that's just covering the true character of who we are. All show and no substance. Jesus is the substance. We're the servants. We're the vessels. It's not about us. It's always about Him. So let's don't find ourselves in that place of worrying about the things of appearance and the things of programs, but always put our focus on Jesus. His Spirit will lead us and guide us, and He will build the church as He sees fit. So let's seek the Lord for who He is, humble ourselves, ask for a true relationship with Him. Let us pray for others as Paul prayed here for the church and for the Ephesians and for all of us, putting others' needs above our own. And most of all, let's keep it all about Jesus, because that's the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters. Acts 4:12, I'll close with this scripture. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. Father, as we conclude this chapter in this book, as we conclude studying Your Word, we just ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would just be touching each one of our hearts, where we are, Lord, individually first, Lord. I just pray that we would all just examine ourselves with the Holy Spirit microscope, and that we ask, Lord, anything within ourselves that is not pleasing, anything within ourselves that is not Your will, anything within ourselves that we're hanging on to, we ask, Lord, that You would expose that, and that we come right now with a willing and humble heart to say, take this, Lord. Take this, even right now. Take it from my heart. Take it from my mind. I leave it with You. Empty that out so You can put more of You in. And we really come honestly, Lord. I remember part of that prayer, the young man came with his son, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Whatever it may be that we feel has got a grip on our lives or a grip on others as we're praying for others, we pray, we believe, but help our unbelief, Lord, when we don't see change, when we don't see immediate circumstances changing. We just want to trust You with it. We want to love You in that. We want to know that You are alive and well and You're doing what You say You're going to do. And it's all about You, Jesus. And Lord, we do pray for the church. We pray for each one here corporately. It's our responsibility to pray for one another. And I pray for each one that You're bringing to this body. Lord, we pray that only those would come that You've called. We just want You to send those of whom You've called to come to be with us, Lord, because we want to grow together. We want to be in unity together. And we pray, Lord, that within our own selves, that we don't have a divisive spirit about words and certain things, Lord, but that we come with a humble heart regarding all of those things and saying, Lord, we know that Your Spirit is bringing us together and we're growing together and we're learning to love one another. And I pray that will continue to be our prayer for each other, Lord, and for those who are struggling, for those who are going through things, for those who are really needing something from You right now, Lord, physical or something else, Lord. I pray for them and I lift them up and ask, Lord, that You will touch their bodies, touch their minds, touch them, Lord, and open themselves up to see and to hear all that You have for them, Lord. Let them see the heavenlies opened up and how much love You have for them and for all of those who seek You, Lord. The height, the depth, the width, the length. Pour that into us, Lord. Let us walk out of here today with a greater expansion of understanding of how much love You have for us. Because we love You, Lord. And we praise You. And we glorify Your name. And we leave it all about You, Jesus, because that's the only name above all names which we must be saved. Thank You for all You're doing. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.